The exercise of our conference has been to consider the epistle to the Hebrews, to consider the Lord Jesus presented there as the great high priest, seated in glory at God's right hand. And we've had much help so far. But I'd like to look at a different portion, as it were, in Hebrews, and that is to take up six references in the book to the Holy Spirit. There may be more, but six is all I've found. And being the Word of God is no surprise, I suppose, to us that these six can be divided up into two groups of three. Three references occur in the first part of the epistle, where we saw the Lord Jesus presented as the high priest, coming out to help us in the wilderness, helping us because of our infirmities. And three references occur in the second section, where we started in our reading this afternoon, where we have the high priest leading us in into the most holy place. So if we turn to the Epistle of the Hebrews, I'll read the first three perhaps, and then we'll speak on them and look at the next three. So chapter 2 is the first reference. We'll read the first four verses of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. In chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherein I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. We'll leave that one there. In chapter 6, again we read from verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying aside the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Yeah, we leave that one there. So we'll notice, if we remember our first reading, it was mentioned that the Epistle to the Hebrews alternates between exhortations to the Hebrews in general, but it's interspersed with these warnings that we get to those that may have been mere professors, those that were caught up in all the enthusiasm of these early days, but yet there was no reality. And the danger was that these would go back to Judaism. All three of these references to the Holy Spirit occur in these warnings. These Hebrews had come out from the tabernacle system or the temple system to follow a rejected Christ. And they'd forsaken everything. There was great persecution. And some may have been wavering. If they were mere professors, the danger was they were going to go back. And therefore we have these three references here to the Holy Spirit in connection with these warnings. The first one in chapter 2 shows that when God instituted this new work, it was marked by signs and wonders, works of power. Because the Jews needed to have such a reassurance, because Judaism, the Old Testament, the law, was given by God. They were the only people in the world that had a moral code from God, the only people in the world that had a house that God came and indwelt. It was given of God. And therefore, to leave this system and go out, there had to be this special work of the Holy Spirit to authenticate the fact that that had now ended in the rejection and crucifixion of Christ. And something new had been started. And so it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. He was the source, if you like, of these wonders, these miracles. It was done in the power of the Holy Ghost. God was telling these Hebrews, reminding them that what they had seen was a work of God. It was not some man who had come and drawn people away after himself, as we hear in the Gospels, where they said, isn't this like this person? No, this was the Son of God who had come. And to authenticate that, there were signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And in chapter 3, we get the second warning, culminating in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I think we said in the reading, this clearly shows these people were not genuine believers. You could never say of a truly born-again person, a Christian, that they have an evil heart of unbelief. This is the lack of any faith at all on the part of an unbeliever. And so verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if you will not hear his voice, listen to the example. Remember what happened in your own history, your nation's history, in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years. They were without excuse. And yet that was their continual course. And therefore, they didn't enter into the rest of God. But it's the Holy Ghost who says this now. We mentioned in our readings, we don't get an author mentioned of this epistle. And when we get the quotations, with one exception, we don't get, as says Jeremiah or as says Isaiah. It's always one in a certain place said this, or here, as the Holy Ghost says. And the one exception proves the rule. Because in the Old Testament, it's a psalm quoted, and it doesn't say who the author is. But the writer of the Hebrews says, it's David. And why? It's to prove that this rest wasn't given by Moses. And when the psalm was written, he said, it was David who wrote it. Centuries later, and it's still no rest. So the exception that proves the rule. None of these quotations are referred to by the human writers. All attention centres on Christ. An occasion like this, then the Holy Ghost is mentioned to draw attention to the fact this is God who is speaking. Harden not your heart. Remember what had happened in your own history. Don't act as them. Don't have this evil heart of unbelief. Believe and go on. Chapter 6 then, the third of these warnings in the epistle. Again, we get the Holy Spirit mentioned, verse 4. And we see these warnings get more and more serious as we go down the epistle. Verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. If these people fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. There is no hope. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost. They were in a company among people where the Holy Ghost was active. All of these expressions show that they were mere professors. There was no reality there. It doesn't say these people had digested these things. They tasted them. They'd been partakers of the Holy Ghost. All of these expressions are only outward. We're not speaking about believers who can lose salvation, because that's impossible. Other scriptures tell us plainly that cannot happen. What we have here are unbelievers. They're among this Christian company. They'd come out with their fellow Hebrews. But the danger was now they would go back. But they'd been partakers of the Holy Ghost. They were in this company where the Holy Ghost was acting. There was no doubt God was at work. But if they went back to Judaism, what they were saying would be, actually, they were right to crucify Jesus. That's what this says. If they fall, they say they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They're saying, "What? I'm going back to a system that did this to Jesus." And the Holy Ghost was active in this company. If there is such an action, there can be no repentance. I suppose this is a unique situation. We cannot really say this today, because these circumstances cannot be repeated today. But there sadly can be people among the Christian profession who go along with things in an outward sense and yet fall away. We don't know their estate. But in this condition in the Hebrew year, the third of these three, the last of them, is the more serious of all. These people, these particular Jews that would do this, there could be no turning back. If they'd gone back to Judaism, that was it. I don't think the same is true today, but it does show the seriousness, really, of being among believers where the Holy Ghost is active and then going away. But we get three, might say much happier, references, because the Holy Ghost has been active in these Old Testament ones here, warning against mere profession. But we had one today in our reading, and we have two other ones. Two in chapter 9 and one in chapter 10. Chapter 9, We'll read from verse 6 perhaps. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, when he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing. The Holy Ghost was witnessing to the shortcomings of the law, that the law did not provide access into the presence of God. Again, we had this brought before us in our reading. Only the high priest could go in, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and only then when he'd offered for himself. And he went in fear, trembling. Would he come out again? He didn't know. No assurance, because he was going into the presence of a holy God. The Holy Ghost was signifying by the ritual of the Day of Atonement that there was no access under the law for the people of God into the presence of God. He signified it. It was designed this way, with this message before us, that the law did not give access into God's presence. But a few verses down then, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We get the offering of the Lord Jesus through the eternal Spirit. I think this is the only time we get the Holy Spirit spoken of as the eternal Spirit. But clearly it is the Holy Spirit. If the law did not give access, the Holy Ghost would signify that by this ritual that they performed year by year by year, and which, humanly speaking, would never come to an end because it never perfected anything. Yet, we have the blood of Christ mentioned. Through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself without spot to God. And what's the result? Well, we get the verse we had today in our reading. Verse 15 of chapter 10. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will they remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more remission for offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The witness of the Holy Spirit is to the accomplished work of Christ. We said in our reading, we have a man in the glory, verse 12, and we have the witness of the Spirit. And again, the emphasis on these verses that were quoted, we said in our reading, verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So the Holy Spirit had witnessed under the law, there was no approach, or no free entry, rather, into the presence of God. Only this one man, the high priest, could approach on your one day of the year, and he had to offer for himself before he could do so. But now, because Christ has offered himself through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Ghost witnesses to us that there is no more offering for sin. It's all been done. we get perfection, completeness, an end. The high priest, as in the Derby version, as it's more accurate, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of God. This verse from Psalm 110, that's repeated time and again through this epistle. It's again another of these threads that we need to take up, where it's quoted once is clearly important, but to quote it four times, how important is this verse? One we should really memorize, although we have to memorize it four times because each time it's a slightly different expression. There are a different emphasis each time. But the fact that there is a man seated in glory and the Holy Spirit is witnessing to the, not only to the the shortcomings of the law because it didn't accomplish things, he also witnesses to the accomplished work of Christ. It's finished. And it was through the eternal Spirit that Christ offered himself. So again, this three, all, you might say, balances around that central one. The law couldn't do it. Christ, by offering himself through the eternal Spirit, has accomplished what the law never could. So again, just a lovely set of six references when I looked through these and I noticed these two groups of three, two different messages. The first, a message of warning. The Spirit had been active in the Christian company at the start. A new work had been started. They needed to take account of this and not reject, not go back. The Holy Spirit was bringing before them not only these Old Testament scriptures and their history, but he was striving with them not to go back, because to go back was fatal. Three of these warnings that run through. But then in the second half, we get the Spirit in a much more positive way, witnessing the fact that what the law could never do, Christ, by offering himself through the eternal Spirit, has accomplished. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And the Holy Ghost witnesses this to us, that our sins are gone, and therefore we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So let us avail ourselves of this and draw near.